So I want to talk now about cultivating personal worship. We looked at worship in a broad sense. All of our life is worship. Worship in a narrow sense, and that has the personal and the corporate elements. So I want to talk about cultivating how to build and grow in, how to tend your own soul as pastors, because that can be something that we overlook. It's easy enough in our own lives to overlook. Like I said, a Sunday morning is very busy. We don't do our devotion, but the rest of the week is busy too. And tending our own souls and our own relationship with Christ is important. And as pastors, we need to establish that. We can lean too much on the sense of, well, I'm doing God's work. Well, I'm preparing a sermon. I'm studying the scriptures. I'm in God's word. I'm doing these things. God will do amazing things in your relationship with him as you study the scriptures. But that's not the center of your relationship with God. When you're a pastor, the studying of the scriptures to present to the church, but you still have to cultivate your relationship with God. And your own personal worship is an important part of that and functioning in our lives. Psalm 146, 1-2 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." This relationship between I have being, I am created to be a worshiper, and I will be drawn to worship, whether I worship God or not. Okay, so that's the other thing. In cultivating private worship, it's the reminder that if you're not spending time actively worshiping Christ in your daily life, you are going to be a worshiper anyway. You're going to worship someone, something else. Maybe we worship our schedule instead. There's no time for devotions. Why? Because I have these important things to do. I have a list of what I need to accomplish. And this becomes, my relationship is more with my list to accomplish than it is with the risen Christ who is giving me life and breath each day. Again, that idea of worship as focusing on God, responding to him, finding time in our day where we are attentive to the things of God. We're attentive to the Word of God. We're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he is doing. We are attentive to the needs of our soul and our need for the gospel each day. Ascribing to the Lord, as it says in Psalm 29, ascribing to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor and holiness. That is what we are to do each day. Ascribing to the Lord what is due his name. And then this idea of Christ as the mediator becomes essential to our relationship with God personally as well. The recounting and the preaching of the gospel in our own lives. We talk about Christ being gospel-centered, gospel-centered, gospel-centered. Well, that phrase can become, it's a good tradition, like we said. It's a good tradition when it's fired out of true faith. But that phrase can become traditionalism just as anything else. It can become an empty phrase that we attach to everything. We're going to have a parenting seminar. Well, it's gospel-centered parenting. You know, we're going to talk about whatever we do. Well, it's gospel-centered, whatever we do. What does that mean? Are we truly doing it? The gospel, the message of Christ crucified for our sins, risen, exalted, interceding for us, his perfect life in our place, is You may have heard the Martin Luther quote when a member of his church asked, why do you tell us the gospel every week? And he said, because every week you forget it. Okay? This is what happens in our lives. This is what happens in our people's lives. We remember the gospel Sunday. We rejoice in Sunday. And Monday morning comes and we're late for work. And we're late on our bills. And our parents are sick. We have to tend to them. Our children aren't doing well in school. We have to tend to that. We feel alone, wonder where our friends are. Whatever it is, these things that come in and we forget, we begin to wonder or lose touch with God's love for us, God's constant presence, God's interaction, or we sin. We go to church Sunday, refreshed in the gospel, Sunday night, we find ourselves alone and we sin. Or sin against a friend, a neighbor, a parent. And we wake up Monday morning wondering if God's presence can be still with us after I have acted like that, after I have done such things. Where do we go? What do we do with that? Do we just wait until we feel God's presence again? Do we sit under the guilt until we have atoned for our own sins? Yesterday, we were with Josh. We were driving in the car. Our driver, he was fantastic. His name's Ezra. Look for him on Sunday because we invited him and he may just show up. Just graduated engineering degree in the last 2 years. Hasn't been able to find a job, but brilliant in conversation, knowledgeable on politics and interactions, love for Addis, grew up here his whole life. I just was interacting with him. It was fantastic. And then we began asking about his church background. He's raised Orthodox. And then Josh began to say, you know, what do you think, why do people go to church, you know? And he's saying to be forgiven by God. And how does that happen? And he said, well, in the Orthodox church, you come in, you confess your sins, and then you receive, do these things, you know, run these elements of penance. And so Josh just very carefully just started bringing him back to Jesus, you know. It's not about, he was talking about, it's not about the craziness of the charismatics, all of the healings and the prophets, and it's not about that. It's not about Maria, not about the worship of Mary. It's about Jesus. And Ezra's saying, yes, it's about Jesus. And then he said, and how that forgiveness comes through Jesus. And so he's explaining, and you could see, he was dawning on him, like, yes, I guess it is, that's the way forgiveness comes. You think, okay, Lord, do that. Holy Spirit, work on this man's heart. But we know it, but we still live like that, in that legalistic mindset. We've sinned. How do I atone for it? I'll mope for a while. I'll distance myself. You know, I can't go to God and worship. I just did this. Well, go to the mediator. He's the one who brings you in. And so we need to communicate the gospel to ourselves. Have you guys heard that phrase? Preach the gospel to yourself. You heard that, Jerry Bridges phrase. That we need to really understand what that means. To every day spend time where you say, Christ, I am not worthy of this. Christ, forgive me for this. And Christ, thank you for the blood and the forgiveness that brings me in. And my worship is fueled by this truth. I am clean and I enter in by this truth. And so establishing in our private worship, it's the same as our public worship. We come in through Christ. And then we are able to engage God in His Word, through His Word, or as we do that, in His Word. Establishing our private worship through the word of Christ. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, where he reveals himself, where truth is, so that we can respond in worship. Donald Whitney says, Bible intake and meditation are the heart of private worship. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are sung either to express truth about God or in worshipful response to God. But that idea, Bible intake and meditation are the heart of private worship. So this isn't just, hey guys, do your quiet times, do your devotions. Everybody knows we need. But do you see it as your own act of worship to go to the scriptures every day? To say, God, my shepherd, is going to speak to me. My Father is going to reveal himself to me today. Why? So I can worship him. I can glorify him. I can cultivate that in my own life. We sometimes, if we think about private worship, we get caught up in the idea of, well, do I have to sing? Do I have to do? You know, remembering, worship is not music. Worship is our response to God revealing to himself. People will come into the church, maybe from a charismatic background, where they think of the service as divided. The singing, praise and worship. The preaching, the sermon. This is worship, this is preaching. Okay? So it's not worship. Worship through music, worship through praise, worship through the word, worship through God engaging us, worship through the benediction. Does that make sense? Worship is the entirety of what we do. And so in the same way, in our own private lives, recognizing that we don't need to be musicians, we don't need to rely on music. We can worship God in his word, in prayer, through our speaking, our communicating. We need to do this privately to cultivate fruit for what comes out publicly. How do you speak to God privately? That's going to affect the way you speak to God publicly. If we get up on Sunday mornings and act in a certain way, speak in a certain way, or sometimes we get up, we need to pray, we wonder, how do I do this? If we have not practiced in private, how can we bring and lead the church and guide them and set example for them? What we do privately is going to have important implications on what we do publicly. And then remember that as you read the scriptures and in worship, you will find that it does call us to things that maybe we're not comfortable with. Singing privately by yourself. Are you comfortable doing that? Is that a part of the way you cultivate and express your affections for God? You say, well, I can't sing. Well, go someplace where no one else can hear you and sing. I remember John Piper inspired me to create a prayer closet. This is not something that I share often, but I remember him saying one time, he made a small space in his basement. He said, can you believe this? They built my house without a prayer closet. Because he's trying to say, if we thought about God continually the way we should, every house would have a prayer closet. Right? Because this is how we engage God. Go in private. Go and be with your Lord. Jesus went up to the mountain alone to be with God, to pray. So I inspired. I took a small little closet in my house and put a shelf in there and some books in there and a chair in there. Go in there. Go in the closet and sing where no one can hear you. But practice this idea of expressing your affection to God, speaking, communicating, praying to yourself, praying out loud. I find in my private worship, speaking in tongues, prayers of affection, gratitude to God, is a great encouragement to me. I read to you earlier Jerry Bridges saying, the vitality and the genuineness of corporate worship is to a large degree dependent upon the vitality of our individual praise and worship. So the liveliness that we ourselves bring, liveliness, not the right word, the faith is what I meant by liveliness, the real faith, the active faith that we have invested in our relationship with Christ all through the week, affects the faith we bring into a Sunday morning service. The time that we have spent with the Lord affects what we are prepared, how prepared we are to come together with the people of God. Does that make sense? That's not a difficult concept. That just makes sense. It's about relationship. When you have spent every day with a friend, then you go on a trip with them, you are very close, right? If you haven't been with that friend at all and you go on a trip together, maybe not so close. Maybe you annoy one another. Don't travel well. When you have spent every day with the Lord and you have engaged Him with your soul, when you have prayed for the other members of your church and lifted them up to the Lord every day in your private devotions, when you come together with them, your heart is warm toward Christ, your heart is warm toward them. As pastors, we need to cultivate that. We need to be conscious of that. Because our private worship connects with our public worship. I mentioned Psalm 42 earlier. And there's an aspect of, remember Psalm 42, the psalmist calling himself to worship. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him again, my salvation and my God. Well, the verse right before that, he's talking in verse 1, he's panting for the Lord, like a deer pants for flowing streams. So my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then he says this, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. So he's in private. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. What is he going to remember? How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. What's he saying? What does he remember?
Leading God's people in worship into God's presence.
Yeah. So he's sitting by himself, addressing his soul, saying, Lord, I'm pouring out my soul to you now, and I'm remembering, I used to go with the people of God. I used to gather with the people of God. I used to lead. I was the guy up front, leading the procession in the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So he's in his private worship saying, God, I have experienced you amongst the people. I have led the people in worship. I've been the number one saying, let us worship the God together. What's wrong now? What's wrong now? Do you see he's connecting his public experience and his private experience? They relate. And that's when he says, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. Hope in God. Why? I will again praise him. I will again go with the throng. I will again lead them in procession to the house of God. I will again come with glad shouts and songs of praise. These things are connected. In Psalm 51, you guys, who wrote Psalm 51? David. What's it about?
Confession of sin.
Yes. After Bathsheba. Yes, that's right. That's good. It's important to know this. He's saying, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in my sight, verses 2, 3, 4, so that but you may be justified in your words. He goes down to verse 7, purge me with hyssop that I may be clean, wash me that I shall be whiter than snow. This is private confession. This is private worship, private confession, seeking forgiveness for his sins. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me and cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me in my private. Why? Well, then, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open, Lord, my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't desire sacrifices. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise. And then this, do good to Zion, your place of pleasure, build up the walls. So then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings, whole offerings. The point of his private confession is what? Say it again. Right. It's to enter back in to the corporate worship. Okay? He even says, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Though I have fallen, though I have sinned, and in such a horrendous way, I know you will forgive me, and then I will go back. And I will teach others. I will call on them. And David, he was the worshiper, right? He was the worship leader. He was the one before Saul singing, praising. He was the one leading his people even as the king. And here he has sinned. So, but you see, his private relationship with the Lord affects the corporate, the public, going into the sinners, offering sacrifices again, coming together. The private state of our soul is connected to our interactions in the public. Personal repentance, promoting public praise. There's an interrelatedness between personal experiences and public experiences. Any questions on that? You asked earlier about that, right? Now, who was it that asked about? Okay, Samuel. Does that make sense the way that it does? And the same is true for our people. They need to understand this. The Holy Spirit has poured out gifts on everyone in the church, right? The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, right? We all need each other. Why? Because God has given gifts. So every day, as you cultivate our relationship with God, as you stir up the gifts that are in you, as you seek His Holy Spirit, as you press into His Word, you are being prepared to use your gifts to come and serve the church. That's what our churches need to remember. Their private times affects what happens when we come together. They're listening to the Lord. They're asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. is the gift of God then expressed in the corporate gathering. Yeah.
Yeah, I'd love to ask a follow-up to that question. Mm-hmm. In that our holiness seems like
right.
works-based.
Yes. So it is not the do your private devotions so God will meet the church. Okay? That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is you come in. God has prepared works for you to do. Okay? The relating, the worship that you have done is only going to benefit the church. Right? Does that make sense? The time you spend away from the Word will not benefit your church. You know, the time you spend in the Word, the time you spend with the Spirit, the time you spend is going to have a benefit. It's going to benefit your soul as you go into engage. It's going to the more you are conscious of the gospel, Christ bringing you in, the more joyfully you can engage when you come in. I think even the idea that others need to be reminded of the gospel. We have a responsibility to remind them of the gospel. So prepare your heart to do that. It's not a works-based, I would see it more as a fruit of. Okay? Our daily relationship with God is part of the fruit of regularly meeting with the people of God and being encouraged. And the more we are engaging with God privately, the more we will see the fruit of that in the public. Is that help at all?
It does, yes.
And what did you mean by the sound engineer who's not a believer?
Oh, I was just saying there could be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if they're engaging, anytime they're engaging truth, that truth is God's truth, that God is putting us in God's Word. So the believer, the Holy Spirit, can use that from anywhere. I mean, even Paul talks about the preaching of the gospel in Philippians, where he says some people are preaching out of you know, good intentions in Philippians 1. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So some are preaching the gospel because they want to beat Paul because he's in prison. They're thinking, I can get further along than he is. I can become a bigger name than he is. Because he's in prison and I'm out free. So I can promote, preach the gospel, become well known. Others are doing it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So they love the gospel. They love Paul. They're preaching the gospel for the kingdom to go forward. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerity, but thinking they afflict me in my imprisonment, thinking they're going to beat him out, become the best apostle or pastor, elder. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice in that. Hey, they're preaching the gospel. If they're trying to harm me through preaching the gospel, the power of God is in salvation, is in the gospel. So the gospel is going forward. So in that sense, if an unbeliever is the musician or is doing this, yes, God can still use that and bless the church. I don't think that we should do that. I don't think it's an apologetic to then say, well, just let anybody do this or do that within the church. When I talk about the building up of the church, I'm thinking more, I think that there are folks filled with the Spirit, enabled to serve the church in these different ways. And that does build up the church. But even just the ministry of the word or encouragement or the gift of faith, being able to walk alongside someone who's troubled sitting next to you and to say, here is, you know, I know you're troubled by this. Remember, with you always. You know, that type of an expression of a gift of faith that is cultivated through our daily relationship with God comes out and is expressed to someone in the congregation. Any other questions or thoughts on that connection, the public and the private? Okay. So now it is important to recognize the difference between our public worship and our private worship, that they are different things. Some will try to make the argument they don't need to come to church. They don't need to be a part of the communion because I can worship God wherever I am, right? His presence is everywhere. I can worship Him. I remember one woman saying, you know, I have more fulfilling times of worship when I am out in the mountains, among the trees, worshiping God on my own, than when I go into a church. You know, that argument, that keeping away from, because private worship is all I need. I've had many people tell me that. I had another, I don't know why it's always the cab drivers. I always had try to strike up conversations with cab drivers. And I was talking with a man in Florida who was driving me around, and he had had a troubled relationship where scripture was and faith was abused toward him. And so he was very, very sensitive. I was trying to tell him, you need to be among the people of God. I know that this person hurt you, but you must be. But he was convinced, I don't need anyone else to tell me these things. I can worship God on my own. But public worship and private worship have different functions. They have different purposes. And they are both necessary. They have different function, different focus, but they build up the body together. For God's name to be glorified publicly, for the world to have a visual, when God's people gather together, it allows God's name to be glorified publicly. Like we said, we don't want people to hear us when we're singing by ourselves. But when we have all of our brothers and sisters singing with us, then we don't sound so bad. And then it's that public declaration. And there's a visual call for what God's salvation has done. There's a visual testimony when the people of God gather together. People from different places, people from different backgrounds, people with different pasts, different histories, people from different generations gathering together to come and worship Christ, redeemed through the same gospel. That is the visible expression to the rest of the world of what Christ has done through His salvation. And each person coming together to play their part, to serve, to prophesy, to pray together, to fellowship, to sing. And then God manifests Himself differently between our private worship and our public worship. God is no less present in one or the other, but he manifests Himself differently. Does that make sense? Where does Scripture talk about that? How does God manifest Himself differently? That his holiness has implications. We saw that with David in private. My private holiness matters. In public, I will come and teach others and call them to repentance, the people of God together as a holy people. The level of awareness, alertness to His Spirit, it is all through Christ. Even our private worship, even when David was praying, Lord, forgive me, wash me clean, he's not appealing to his own righteousness. He's appealing to God and His mercy, right? He is in effect saying, you are the one that will clean me, created me a clean heart. He's not saying, I am coming, I have cleansed myself with hyssop, I have washed myself clean through my repentance. No, he's saying, Lord, I come to you to cleanse me. I need that mediation. So yes, we do come to Christ, both in our private worship and our public worship, only through Christ. But the time that you spend cultivating your relationship with Christ and the time that the people in the church cultivate their relationship with Christ will bring fruit into the Sunday morning when we all gather together. Does that make sense? Okay. There's a difference between when we are by ourselves and when we are in public. Jesus goes up into the mountains to pray, to be with his God, to be refreshed, right? The 23rd Psalm talks about the Lord is my shepherd. It's a very personal relationship. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemy. There's a drawing to faith, a cultivation that happens privately with our shepherd. Then Jesus says to his disciples, for where two or three are gathered in my name, what? I am there among them. There I will there also. Okay? So what he's describing is two different experiences of God, two different ways that God manifests himself. Is God more present in the Lord is my shepherd private worship, or is God more present when two or three are gathered together? Where is he more present? Both, right. Trick question. He's equally present there. Why is he present there? Because we have a mediator, right? But God is saying he's manifesting himself differently. Here he is manifesting himself in private with the individual as the shepherd, restoring their soul. Here he says, two or three are gathered, and I am in their midst. I will be there also. I am present. How is he present? Spiritual stones, living stones, right? Built into a temple, a spiritual house where the presence of God dwells. Building it up into a body. Why? Why doesn't he just have a single sheep out there or a single spiritual stone out there? What happens when we're built into a body? What's that? We glorify God. We praise him together. Stability and strength? Sure. We have other gifts, eyes and hands. We have, like David is teaching, calling to others to obey God, right? Mutual encouragement with one another. Mutual mission, partnership to take the gospel out into the world. If you are in your closet by yourself, how do you call the nations to come and praise him? No, you need to be connected to the body. You need to be partnered with other believers. God manifesting himself, empowering, gathering resources together, building, edifying, strengthening a church, making you a holy people, a testimony to your neighborhood, your community, so that they, even if they hate you, they can't speak bad against you because they see the good work. They see you living out that faith. Does that make sense? We don't cultivate our private time. So when we gather together publicly, we try to make that a private time. This idea of we're not cultivating things in private, and then when we get together, we're longing for that private engagement. I think it leads us to actually misunderstand and miss out on the grace of the public gathering of people. The idea that I'm going to come into a room with all of my brothers and sisters, with musicians up here, and then I'm going to close my eyes and just be with God, well, then why are you here with everybody else? Why would God call us together? Okay? We don't come together to have just to have an individual engagement with God. Now, does God meet people individually when we're together? Yes. And he is doing different things in our lives because he knows what each person is experiencing. And so we hear the word of God preached, and the Spirit is working in different people in different ways. He knows who is proud and who needs to be rebuked. He knows who is discouraged and needs to be strengthened. He knows who needs to be convicted and repent. And he can use the same preacher standing here at the same moment, same part, to do all that different work. But it's not happening individually. It's happening together. The Spirit moving among everyone at once. Could I just stay home and listen to it on my headphones? And he'll do what he needs to do in me. Yes, but then you miss out on all the other fruit happening. You miss out on the conversations afterward. You miss out on where he may have you pray for individuals in the church, that we gather together and we carry each other on our hearts together. You see, there are things that happen when we're together that can't happen when we're by ourselves. And I think that tendency to want to have a private experience with God when I'm with others, I actually think that's a part of the enemy's plan to keep the church separate. But we are being built together into living stones, right? When the Spirit is poured out on us, it is so that each person receives something and they're to bring it. Maybe you receive a word, a song, a scripture, right? It says in Corinthians. Each one to bring, to edify. If all we're doing is coming in to receive from God and leave, then we have no need to be together. But that's not the picture that the Scriptures present to us, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It is the people of God coming together for the public reading of God's Word, that we all hear it together, that we all remember this is what binds us together, that we encourage one another with those truths. Yes, you should still bind it, you know, to your forehead and talk about it on the road. You know, do it in your homes. Cultivate this. But when we come together, God manifests himself differently. He pours out his Spirit. So I think it's part of our responsibility as pastors to help our people to see worship, private and public, as part of what we're called to in the Christian life. We are called to cultivate our personal relationships with God, and we are called to function together and do things together that we can't do separate. And does that help with that question? That's good. Those questions answered everything that I have in my notes here following. This whole idea of two or three gathered together in my name, Christ is among them in a unique way. He promises that. 1 Peter 2, as I said, we come to a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see that? The corporate gathering, an expression of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But who is it through? The mediator, Jesus Christ. When the church serves together, when the church worships together, when the church proclaims the gospel out to the community, that's what we are doing. We are that royal priesthood. We are those spirit. We are offering those spiritual sacrifices through Christ. Christ does a work to unite people, to bring them together into a spiritual house. We are that house when we meet together. Those different experiences that we have. Private worship is meant to stir our own souls, to prepare us to encounter God with the church. And the church is where we are edified, built up, and spiritual gifts are poured out. And like I said, there are spiritual resources that we cannot experience alone. Preaching, public prayer together, the public worship, encouragement of one another, fellowship. When you are in your private devotions, you cannot hear how God is working in other people's lives. We have to be together for us to experience that sort of fellowship. The gifts of the Spirit are corporately given. When he speaks, verse 14, when one prophesies, he speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Building up the church. The one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. The Holy Spirit is building us together when we meet together. We can't experience some of those gifts. We can't experience by ourselves. John Piper says, the presence of God's Spirit in your life, am I reading the right quote here? Yes. The presence of God's Spirit in your life takes away the frustrated soul thirst and turns you into a fountain where others can live. See that? We were talking in Psalm 40, my soul pants, longs for the Lord like a deer pants for living streams. John Piper saying, the presence of God's Spirit in your life takes away that frustrated soul thirst and turns you into a fountain where others find life. Jesus says to the woman at the well, right? If you knew who was speaking to you, he would give you living water. It would flow out. Lord, give me this water always. Jesus says, I am the living water. From you will flow living water. For what purpose? If it's just private. For what purpose if we come into a room with other people and we never engage with others? We only think of it as a private involvement. Vaughn Roberts says, let us never delude ourselves into thinking that we can survive without other believers. God has not designed us to function on our own. We need other believers and they need us. The church gathered together is God's design. Not gathered together to be individuals still, but gathered together for the purpose of mutual edification, mutual interaction. We talked earlier about the vertical connection of our worship and the horizontal connection of our worship. I'm going to talk about that a lot this week because I want you guys to have that awareness as well. The scriptures call for both, and they both happen at the same time when we are here together. We can engage God individually and mutually encourage one another. And that happens in our worship. There are songs that we sing that are sung to God. A vertical, right? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. We're addressing God. Merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed. We're expressing to him, Lord, I'm here to worship you. But then we sing a song like, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. We're not singing that song to God. Who are we singing it to? Not just ourselves, us. Right? Not how deep the Father's love for me, How deep the Father's love for us. Who are we singing that to? The person next. I'm singing it to myself. There is that sense of, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. You know, how deep is the Father's love for us? But I'm saying it to you next to me. How deep the Father's Son love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Do you understand that connection? The vertical, we are connecting with God, but when we are together in the church, when our brothers and sisters around us, we are connected this way through worship. Worship connects us horizontally. Does that make sense? That's one of the important aspects. Our private worship is more focused on this vertical connection. Our public worship expresses this, the horizontal. That's what he was saying earlier. I come to church to engage God. I don't think about the people around me. I had, one example. A man who, during times of worship, and for very good reasons, he is a God-fearing, passionate man, would change the lyrics to the songs as we're singing, corporately. We're all singing together. And he would change the pronouns. If we were singing, say, I wish I had a great example on the top of my tongue. I'll try this one. Chris Tomlin, the song, How Great Is Our God. Do you know that song? Sing With Me. Do you know that one? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Well, he felt the need to change it to, How great are you, God? How great are you? Does that make sense? He was, because he's saying, well, we want to engage God this way. I said, well, you're forgetting the scriptures talk about us together. The Psalms, you can't go into the Psalms and change the reality of what it says when we are crying out together, come, let us sing to the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's a calling together, you know? And that's what Chris Tomlin's song is saying. It's not saying, Lord, it's you and me. How great is our God? It's saying, come, all you purchased by the blood of Christ. Come, my brothers and sisters, the children of God. How great is this God that we praise? Let us go out into the streets and call others in. Let us go out into the nations and call everyone. Let the whole earth, everyone come and praise the Lord. How great is he? You see the corporate nature of that. So his heart to engage God directly is good. His instinct to say God deserves to be worshipped directly is right. But it was too narrow. It was only this and not this. Good. Maybe reading too much into it to think that the vertical and the horizontal form a cross, huh? That's maybe allegory. But there may be certain truth that is in there nonetheless, that Christ's impact and the impact of the gospel not only unites us with God, but reunites us with one another. So just some practical applications, and then we'll do some singing. As you think of being pastors, as you are training up worship leaders, or as you are leading worship and engaging with God, how do you bring these things together, even as pastors? It's important to understand your need to be worshiping God in private to prepare you for worship publicly, and to remind the church of that. Also, recognize, and Abraham was saying this earlier, recognize that not everything that you experience privately is relevant to everyone publicly. Okay? What is meaningful to someone in private might not be applicable to everyone in public. You may find yourself praying and become convicted of a sin, and you repent and you feel that weight lifted off. That doesn't mean you need to go in on Sunday morning and say, "Hey, I was convicted on this sin. I want us all to, you know, be convicted of this sin." No, that's not applicable. And then when we gather together corporately, it's not as simple as just reliving your devotions from the week. You know, something really stirred you or moved. And just saying, "Well, I did this in my private worship. You know, I was praying this week, this." And then assume that everyone else can join in there. By focusing on too much on our private experience, we can miss the opportunity to care for and the need to care for others. So we want to, but at the same time, I think that we should be sensitive to the things that God is doing privately that may be for the public gathering, because I believe that the Lord uses that as well. We have members of our prophecy team who come in on a Sunday morning with words that they received during the week. We have one young lady right now. She was inspired by the gift of prophecy through song, prophetic song. So someone singing a prophecy to the church for the edification. And so she said, "I would like to see that happen in our church." So she started praying, "Lord, give prophetic songs to the church. Give people in the church prophetic songs." Well, now she's sending me, every week she's sending me prophetic songs, different contexts. She's getting them. She said, "I wasn't praying to receive them for myself, but God is using that." And so what is happening privately is being used. The gifts are being stirred for what can happen publicly. We have to be discerning. We have to use the wisdom that God has given us. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, is this something for me? Is this something for the church? Is this something..." And I think that that is going to be subjective. We have to be comfortable with the subjective element of that. But some of the things to think about are, is this relate to me? I'm in my quiet times. I receive encouragement from the Lord somehow. Does this relate to me personally? Does it relate to an area of sin? Does it relate to an issue I'm going through? Does it help me make a decision? If it has that sense of more personal, just relish that. Just enjoy that. Let it be personal for you. But if it comes with a broader sense, or if it seems to think like, "I believe the church would be built up and edified by this," then it may be for that. There's also kind of that in-between place where you may find yourself reading scripture and it was pleasant, encouraging, engaging with God. It wasn't particularly stirring to you. Does that make sense? It didn't relate to something right in your life, but you just thought, "Man, my vision of God and His sovereignty and His goodness was broadened this morning as I read that." And then you go into your day and you run into someone and they tell you something going on in your life, and you realize what you read that morning, it relates, it connects. You know, you're not all together in the church, but it relates in fellowship. And sometimes we think, "Oh, well, that's not the Spirit. I mean, I just read that this morning, so it's obvious that I'm going to try to apply that to their life," right? You know, we can talk ourselves out of sharing it. Don't do that. Trust the Spirit of God. If they have a situation and a scripture comes to mind, you read that day, trust that that is God building up, edifying, encouraging one another. That is part of the way that our private worship is going to build up, edify the church in the communal sense. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Okay, so just a few practical suggestions for growing in private worship. Beginning, we said this earlier, beginning with Scripture. As pastors, we must be in God's Word. Meditate. Take time to speak our adoration to God through what we've read. Let the Word of God stir your heart. When you're reading, you know, I can be kind of task-driven. Read this chapter, read this chapter, read this chapter, pray, get on with my day, you know. Do I let the Word stop me and cause me to worship when I'm reading something? This happened to me the other day when I was reading through the Gospel. And in Luke chapter 23, I was just reading. It's just where I was, reading. And then over and over, you have Pilate saying, "I don't find any guilt in this man. Neither did Herod." And over, Pilate says, "I find no guilt in this man. Why are we doing this?" And I just began to realize this chapter is expounding on the innocence of Christ. He's innocent. It's saying it over and over. The thieves on the cross, one is mocking and the other says, "Why are you doing that? We deserve this. He's innocent." Christ breathes his last. And the centurion says, "Surely this was an innocent man." So I'm just reading the Gospel of Luke, and all of a sudden I just find myself stopped. Stop reading and just worship. "Jesus, you are innocent. You were innocent. You did not die for your sins." Over and over, your Word testifies to your righteousness. Even as you were being killed, your righteousness is being exalted for me. For me. You just have to be on your knees. You just have to stop. You just have to worship. As we engage Scripture, let it lead us to adoration. Praise you, God, for that. Praise you for your innocence, your perfect life. You are worthy to be praised for this. Does that make sense? Having those experiences in private. Just taking time, read a verse, expressing your delight to God, making Scripture the substance of your prayers. Take a passage and then pray it back to the Lord. Memorize it. Store it in your heart. Reflecting on the Gospel. Communicating your appreciation to God for who He is and what He's done. Reading through portions of the Psalms and then studying the pattern of thinking deeply on the greatness of God and then the broad range of expression. Explore a range of expression in your devotions. Singing in Psalm 9, 11. Shouting in Psalm 32, 11. "Should I shout in my quiet times? I thought I was supposed to be quiet, Joseph." Go ahead and shout in your private worships. It's okay. Explore those things. Being still, Psalm 46, 10. Raising your hands, Psalm 141, 2. Bowing down, Psalm 95. Dancing, Psalm 150. Incorporate those into your private devotions. Why only do them here? Incorporate them into your private times. Let your physical expressions reflect how the truth of the Word of God is affecting you. My kids have walked into my prayer closet recently because we did some work on the house and it had to be fixed. And they walk in. I still have the little shelf, desk, and little chair, but there's a towel on the ground with a pillow just from a bed, you know, like a bed pillow on the ground. My kids are like, "Dad, what's this doing here?" I said, "Well, I was hurting my knees kneeling, so I brought that in so I can kneel down. It's not pretty, it's not fancy, but it's a way to just express, humble myself before God, be on your knees, pray, lift holy hands, as men should do." And Timothy encourages you, you know. Sing along with worship CDs, or shows my age, huh? Sing along with Spotify. sing by yourself or pick up an instrument. You guys can do this. Guitar is very easy. Pick up a guitar. Buy a guitar, learn it. Very easy. Keep hymnals nearby. I keep hymnals at my bedside. Keep them in my where I pray because they stir me to worship. They inspire me. Those are just ways for us to press in on our private devotions for the sake of encouraging publicly. I think it has to do with that idea of different expressions of worship. And maybe it helps me to think about what I said about different manifestations of God. So God manifests himself differently in different environments and different experiences. He may manifest himself in one way in your private times, that he manifests himself differently when two or three are gathered together. But even in your private times, God manifests himself differently at different times. It's not every day that I'm reading the scriptures that I have this overwhelming sense of, God, your word is amazing and you are innocent. You know what I mean? That was a unique moment in my devotions that week. God manifested himself. The Spirit was doing something unique there. That's just part of the Christian life. There are times when God will manifest himself in different ways. Conviction of sin. Expressions of praise. Someone comes to your mind to pray for them. That's not just chance. That's just not a random firing of your brain synapses. No, God has put them in your mind. Lift up this person. That's a unique manifestation of God. I think that the service has different elements. God is present in all of them. It's why, and it's not helpful to say this singing is worship, but listening to the preaching is not worship, because it indicates that maybe God is in this part, but this is something else. This part is actually the Spirit of things, and this part's just the truth of it, you know. But this is where we really are changed. No, God is changing us through his word. He's shaping us. His Spirit is active. So that sense that everything we do when we gather together is an offering to God, it's meant to build up and edify, that's the expression of Christian worship. Engaging God, encountering God, and expressing to God. That happens. That's why it's okay in the sermon to amen, right? To agree with something, to ask someone to repeat, you know, say that again. That sort of, it's calling for a response. The word of God is being preached and we're being called to respond. Encourage, build up. So that's what you mean when you say all of this service is worship. But the other aspect is, it is important to see all of these elements of a service as unique in the way that they are engaging with God. And it's okay that they feel different. You know, it's okay that reading a passage of Scripture may not have the same overall experience as singing a song. I mean, even if you just think about it physically, it's a different experience. It's a different experience to sit and just listen and process in your mind and your heart than it is to stand, move, vocalize, hear, see. You know, you see what I mean? So different aspects of our senses are being engaged, and God uses that. So when we take communion, it's an act of worship. It engages different senses in a different way. So no, we're not singing or just listening to God, but we are holding in our hands this bread, this cup. We are tasting. And those aspects are God manifests himself in a unique way. Those elements, the function of that functions differently in the service. It still remains worship. But it's a different expression of that worship. It's a different experience of that worship. I think that's why I think it's important for our folks to understand broad, all of life is worship, narrow when we gather and express affections to God. Private, public. That's why I'm trying to make those two distinctions. I agree with you. If all of life, and sometimes I joke about this, all of life is worship, and, you know, so I tell my kids, you know, go up and clean the bathroom. I don't want to clean the bathroom. It's time to worship God. All of life is worship. Clean the bathroom, you know. that sort of an aspect. Yes, our attitude that we bring to doing our chores, our heart in everything that we do, all of life is worship. But when we gather together or when we engage God personally, it's still appropriate to say, you know, this is unique. It's a unique aspect of worship. Is it more valuable than serving my unbelieving neighbor by, you know, I was going to say shoveling their snow off their driveway. Well, that doesn't relate really well, Joseph and Addis. but, you know, some way that you serve your neighbor here in Addis when it's not snowing. it's an act of worship to God. Invite them for coffee, yes. That can be an act of worship. It's a different aspect, and it's okay that it's different. It's important to understand all of my life meant to glorify God, but we are called by God. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. Let us sing songs. Let us make melody with the harp and the lyre. Let us declare among the nations, great is the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Unique and important. Does that make sense? So the one should not lessen the other, and we have to help our people feel that. We have to let them value both, live their lives with both necessary, both important, and understand. I think it actually enhances the both experiences to understand that. So we don't just feel like our everyday life is just secular. Every moment is holy. Every moment is worship. And when we come together, we don't just think of the time with God's people as, it's just every day. But no, God is in this place. God is among this people. God is here to do something to build us up. What is it going to be? How can we experience him today uniquely? Our mind tries to divide these things, you know. I think it's much more integrated. It's okay that they're different and still our worship. You know, it's good. Just in the same way that we need private worship and public worship, we need to understand our overall created being, everything to the glory of God, and we need to understand the purpose of meeting with God's people that his spirit might encourage and edify. So it's good. And maybe it's interesting, yeah, we stepped into the sacred and the secular discussion. Maybe we can talk about that. Josh was telling me a little bit about how Ethiopian culture relates to sacred and secular. So maybe we could talk about that even in our healthy tensions a little bit later this afternoon. Good?